But we return to this glorious gospel and to a place that I'm sure most of us know and consider Christ in all his divinity in this office as our shepherd. John 10, I'm reading verses 11 to 21. Let's hear the word of God. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. Just as the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Therefore, there was a division again among the Jews because of these sayings. And many of them said, he has a demon and is mad. Why do you listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who has a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? The grass withers and the flowers fade, but God's word, it endures forever. And may God bless it to us this morning. Well, we are in what is known as the seventh discourse within John's gospel, the last one. I know we have the upper room talk time that he had with his disciples that you could class as the eighth discourse. But this is one of general teaching that Jesus laid before the multitudes. And that's why it's known as a discourse, the seventh discourse. And we also come to the fourth I am statement that Jesus makes of himself. And these I am statements that Jesus makes of himself are statements that reflect his divinity and his work as the one whom God has sent as the redeemer of his people. And this, again, probably is one of our more familiar ones, and certainly one of the I am statements that Israel in their day could reflect upon in general understanding. Jesus declares here twice in verse 11 and in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. And the background to that statement would have been familiar to an Israelite. Once you hear that, all of us here, I'm sure, without question, when we hear Jesus making that statement, if we were going to the Old Testament, where would we go to understand what he means by saying, I am the good shepherd? Psalm 23. It's immediately in our thoughts. And it would have been in Israel's thoughts too. But we understand, as David declared, writing that psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. Jesus is now making that statement that Jehovah or Yahweh, whatever word you want to use, Yahweh I am. That's what he was saying when he made this statement before these people. I am the good shepherd, that one which David spoke of. But there's also another Old Testament passage that perhaps some of us are not as familiar with that Jesus would also have been reflecting on and which Israel themselves would have understood because they knew the Old Testament well enough. And that is from Ezekiel 34. That Jesus was making it pointedly clear to Israel in that day, I am the one whom God has promised to send who would be the true shepherd of his people. God promised back in Ezekiel 34 as Israel was being taken into captive. He speaks to them in that prophecy of Ezekiel, why they were taken into captivity, why they had become an utter disaster as the kingdom of God on earth, why they had become a people whom God would send into exile and captivity for 70 years until the land was healed from all of their idolatry and paganism and sinfulness. And within that, God, in sending them away, promised to send a shepherd who would bring them back and gather them all together. And why Ezekiel 34 is so familiar to them, because God in that chapter speaks his condemnation of those who were raised up by him to shepherd his people, but they failed to. They were like wolves, the kings, the priests, the prophets. All of them had fallen away from the truth of God and had not cared for his people. They were all given, all of those officers, the kings, the priests, the prophets, they were given to demonstrate God's care, protection, and life that he wanted his people to walk in. And God says they instead looked to themselves and filled their own bellies and allowed my sheep to starve and to stray and to wander. And then he says in Ezekiel 34, but I indeed, I myself, I will search for my sheep and seek them out. And you go down to verse 14 to verse 16 of Ezekiel 34. And he goes on to say what he will do for them as that shepherd. I will feed them in good pasture. Their fold shall be out on the high mountains. There they shall lie down in a good fold and feed in a rich pasture. I will feed my flock. I will make them lie down. I will seek what was lost. Bring it back, what was driven away. Bind up the broken. Strengthen what is sick. I will destroy the fat and strong and feed them in judgment. Those are the words that also are behind this statement, this I am declaration that Jesus makes. He is the one whom God had promised to send to bring about that care and redemption of his people. And Jesus, of course, as we see, he doesn't just simply say, I am the Lord your shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. And again, this is a little bit of Greek teaching here. But like the word worship, the word good has three different Greek words that emphasize a very specific aspect to it. The one that we're most familiar with is the Greek word agathos, which we would understand when we call something good, we mean by that it was beneficial or useful. Oh, well, that was good. You know, you think of a movie. That was a good movie. It really made me think, or it really was pleasant to take in. That's not the word Jesus uses here. Another word is the one that speaks about moral goodness. When you tell your children to be good, you're telling them to do what is right. And the Greek word for that is Christos. It's not that word either. Jesus isn't speaking about him being the morally good shepherd. The word is kalos, K-A-L-O-S, if you want to transliterate it into English. And it's a word that means genuine. It's a very specific word. Genuine. There is no other shepherd. I am the true shepherd. I am the real shepherd, is what is behind this word good. And he tells us why he is this genuine, this good shepherd. He does what no other shepherd would do. Did you notice that both times when Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, it's followed by the words, the good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. And again in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. And you get down to verse 15, but he says it again. And I lay down my life for the sheep. In their day, the shepherd would defend the sheep as much as he could, but would leave them if the enemy was greater than him, and come back and try to rescue what was left over. The shepherd, and Jesus goes on to speak about that contrast that he puts there about the hirelings, how different he is from there. But he is the one who does what no other shepherd would do. He comes and he lays down his life for the sheep. And if you notice, that phrase is listed there five times in our text, in verse 11, 15, 17, and 18. It's almost like Jesus really wanted us to grasp hold of a point here. You get why I have come to be your shepherd. It's to lay down my life for all the sheep. And there's really deep theology in this statement that Jesus makes as he unfolds it there in verses 17 and 18. About how he lays down his life that he may take it again. No one takes it from him. He lays it down of himself. He has the power to lay down his life. He has the power to take it up again. He's expounding very deep theology here that they struggled to get. We see it in reflection of the cross. We comprehend it with the Spirit of God teaching our mind and our hearts what Jesus meant here. But for them it was a mystery, a hard thing to understand. And as Jesus even spoke about him laying down his life, we see their response in verses 19 to 21 was one of criticism, was one of scorn and contempt. It brought division. They didn't really understand what Jesus meant, but they did understand that, okay, there's a conflict here. You're supposed to be the Messiah who delivers us from our enemies, but you're talking about dying and rising again. And they began to debate whether Jesus was possessed or out of his mind or if he really was the Messiah, because who else can open the eyes of a man born blind? Who can do the things that he's done? He's talking about death, resurrection, and the power that he has of himself to lay down his life and to take it up again. That theology for us is essential concerning the gospel. And I'm just going to quickly mention three points of that theology that we need to embrace, need to understand. That it was necessary. Again, think on this. Jesus makes that statement, I am God himself is your good shepherd. How can you die? What's this death and resurrection stuff? Jesus is making it known here, first of all, that his death was necessary for our deliverance, specifically from Satan's tyranny. Because he comes and talks about having to destroy the works of Satan. And Jesus, in his death, he is speaking of the primary reason here about why he became a man. And you can read Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 to understand that point he's making, that he had to become like us in the flesh. Not just becoming a human being, not just becoming a man who lives on earth, but he had to become like us, partaking of our flesh and blood, so that he could share in that death that was before us. I lay down my life for the sheep. And to understand at this time in his life, what he had was not a body that could live forever, but was a body that was going to experience death. And Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 says, He himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to its bond. Jesus is saying, I have to die for my sheep. It is necessary in order to break that tyranny of Satan so that he can no longer demand of God just punishment for our sinfulness. Remember who Satan is before God. He's the accuser of his people. He's the one who would challenge God. This is a man who would curse you if he could. This person does not deserve life. It deserves death. He's a sinner. And you, God, have said the wages of sin is death. And Jesus said, I have come to take that death upon myself. I lay down my life for the sheep. And he did. He took the death that we deserved, so that we might receive from him the gift of eternal life. And it silences Satan. Do you know why Satan can't accuse you anymore before God, even though you still sin? It's because Christ has died for you. That's the joy. And even as he talks about laying down his life, it's with the purpose as well in his divinity to take up that life again. If he was to impart resurrection to us, and this I think is part of the point that also draws the scorn and debate that rises from these statements. If he was to impart resurrection life to us, he must first receive resurrection life himself. And in receiving it, he is able then to give it to all his sheep. We now, like our Lord Jesus, before his death, we are living in bodies of death. We know we face the grave. But because Jesus not only laid down his life, but took it up again and received in that glorious resurrection a body of eternal life, incorruptible, immortal, he now stands as the good shepherd, ready and able to give that to every one of his sheep. Isn't that glorious? Isn't that the hope we heard of already? The promised grace of our God, that there is now waiting for us an inheritance that is indestructible and incorruptible, held there for us by our Lord. And the last point to make here, which Jesus makes in verses 17 to 18, is that knowledge that his death was not a tragedy. Think on that. Yes, Jesus was killed by his enemies. Pilate sentenced him to death. The Roman soldiers crucified him. The Israelite people themselves begged for his death. Satan was there cheering it on. But Jesus speaks here very powerfully that the reason I die is because I, of my own volition, have given myself over for that purpose. And again, what does that mean for us? Why would Jesus give his life over to death for us. And it was, and you're going to hear it as we move along in John, but you know John 15, 13. What does he say there? There is no greater what? There's no greater love that anyone can express than to lay down his life purposefully. To purposefully lay down his life for his friends. And any time in your life, dear Christian, and this is for the sheep, any time you question the love that God has for you, what does Jesus say to you? Look, I've done it all. I gave my life for you. I've already said to you, there's no greater love out there. I have fulfilled it. You can know I love you because I laid down my life. That's the Good Shepherd. And that's the force of these words about who he is and the power of both the divinity and the humanity of Christ to seal our redemption in his death and resurrection. And Jesus is speaking these words not just to bring confusion to the people, but he speaks these words to affirm his divine grace to his sheep. He knows you have to live your life. And why this particular I am statement is so precious is that Jesus wants you as believers in Christ. He wants you to know, first of all, how he cares for you. As the Good Shepherd. How he cares for you as his sheep. You look in verses 11 to 13. Jesus contrasts himself with the hirelings to emphasize the opposite of the things he speaks there. To emphasize how much he cares for the sheep. And he shows the distinctive differences between him and the hirelings. Now, the hirelings in Jesus' day would have represented the scribes and the priests and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day that showed how little they cared for the sheep. And again, all of this is taking in context that healing of the man born blind. We don't want to step away from that. But when you think about the lack of care and compassion that the scribes and priests and the Pharisees had for that man born blind, you don't hear any of them rejoicing and saying, praise God, this man born blind who had to beg all of his life is now healed from it. He can see and it's glorious. What do? They look and they say, tell us who did this because he broke the Sabbath. We don't care what he did for you. We care that he's making us look like fools. That's what Jesus is contrasting here. They did not care for the sheep. And why did they not care for the sheep? Because he says there in verse 12, because they don't own the sheep. But Jesus does. And Jesus is deeply concerned for the well-being of his sheep. To protect them even when the wolf would come and destroy and scatter his sheep. And when you think about how Christ cares for his sheep, my friends, that's where Psalm 23 comes in. Read it this afternoon. Take time just to go over it and to see the three statements that David makes about himself as he reflects upon the Lord is my shepherd. That's the very first statement he says of himself. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I have no needs that are so great that my shepherd is not greater still. Yesterday, at our door, after the men's fellowship time had ended, we spent time talking about struggles that young households have today in gaining a home. And it seems in our eyes very much that the financial needs are so much greater than what we can supply. One of the things that was encouraging was to hear the testimony of a couple who said, yeah, we know those struggles. But we've always found the Lord caring for our needs as we moved along. Christ knows what it's like to live in this world. He spent 33 years in the body of death, living in a world that was hard and harsh. And found himself in those places. The Son of Man had no place to lay his head, and yet did he want for anything? He knows our needs. He knows when we are abounding and when we are abased. And that very popular text, verse from Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It isn't talking about you being able to go out and do wondrous things. It's talking about you being able to learn contentment, whether you have plenty or very little. Christ gives you the strength to be content in those places. He's the one who knows your burdens, your labor. And what has he said to you? You who are heavy laden and who labor, what does he say to you? Come to me and I'll give you rest. Cast your cares upon me. I care for you. That's the import here. The Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. The Lord's my shepherd, I will not fear. Verse 4. I will not fear. I will not fear the valley of the shadow of death. Why? Because you are with me. Because Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And he has promised his peace. Again in John 16:33. If you haven't memorized that verse, it's a verse to memorize. My peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. In this world you will have tribulations. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And even if you have those debilitating illnesses that remind you again that you abide in a body of death that itself will one day need to be recreated for heavenly glory, even though you find yourself in illness and suffering, what does he promise to you in your infirmities? 2 Corinthians 12:9. I have a sufficiency of grace and strength that will be made perfect in your weakness, so that even though you are weak, you can be strong. That's our shepherd. So much more. Even the fear of death. What does Jesus tell us in 1 Corinthians 15? Why is it that the Christian does not fear death? Because the sting of the grave, the victory of the grave, has been taken away from us. Jesus has gained victory over death. He cares for his sheep in these ways. He cares for our eternal rest. Again, the last statement of Psalm 23. And just a very quick summary of Psalm 23. But you get to that last point and he says, because the Lord is my shepherd, I will dwell in his house forever. I will not have wants. I can know a contentment. I will not have fears. I have peace. I will dwell in his house forever. Do you know the greatest reason why you will dwell in his house forever? Because every day he is pursuing you with his goodness and mercy. And why is he being so faithful in pursuing you with his goodness and mercy? You just have to go ahead 4 chapters. John 14, and those beautiful words. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe in me also. In my Father's house there are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. Here's the truth. You have a place in my kingdom reserved for you. I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. That's the care of the shepherd. He's got a place waiting for us in God's eternal kingdom. And he wants you to know that. He cares for his sheep. And the last point that we see here is in verses 14 to 16. He not only cares for his sheep, he knows his sheep. He knows his sheep. And the marvelous thing is, he makes that statement there, I am the good shepherd, verse 14. I know my sheep and am known by my own. What does he do with that statement? Is he makes it comparable. This is the amazing thing here. He makes it comparable to the way that the Father knows the Son and the Son knows the Father. Now, this isn't just as simple, and we say it sometimes when someone comes up, do you know so-and-so? And he says, yeah, I know him. Not well, but I know of him. I've met him once or twice, and yeah, I know who you mean. The Father doesn't know his Son like that. Can you comprehend that relationship of the Father and the Son? The Son who is our Lord and the Good Shepherd. It's a relationship of knowledge, a depth of perfect harmony, of will and purpose, of love and unity that they have for one another. And Jesus is saying that just as the Father knows me and as I know the Father, so I know my sheep. And they know me. It's not superficial. It's intimate. And it's a knowledge where there is nothing hidden. Jesus knows his own. And that can be frightening to think, but we must think and understand, at least in this earthly life, he knows our hearts. He even knows our hearts more than we know it ourselves. He's the one who tells us that our hearts and thoughts are evil, that there is an abiding wickedness within the heart that we don't know and comprehend. He does. He knows all our thoughts and intentions. He knows our motives. He knows us even more than we know ourselves. And what's marvelous when you think on that, when Jesus makes this statement, I know my sheep, he knows all of this about us and he still loves us. I mean, we can think of people that we know and despise. It's hard to love them. But Jesus loves us. He knows us by name. He said that at the beginning in verse 3. The sheep hear his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He knows us by name for the purpose of our salvation. And he goes on here in this chapter to say that because he's the good shepherd and he knows us by name, he has laid hold of us so tightly that there is nothing and no one that can snatch us out of his hand. We are saved to the uttermost. But he knows us. And this is where he goes with it in verse 14. He knows us so that we can know him. And that's the most marvelous thing here. You think of how you know Christ in redemption. You know him as God's Son. Pity the man who cannot say Jesus is the Son of God. Because without that truth, they do not have eternal life. That they may know that you are the Son of God. And in believing in you, they will have eternal life. That's why he's writing this gospel. And you know him as God the Son. That's the beginning of salvation. We know him as Savior who laid down his life for us. We know him as a friend who has loved us to the uttermost. We know him as our Lord who commands our lives and strives to lead us in righteousness. We know him as our mediator who ensures that an open way to the throne of God is open for us, never closed. He is our righteousness, our captain, our bridegroom who's returning for his beautiful bride. The thing about how we know Christ, even in this earthly life, we understand, as 1 Corinthians 13 says, we see in a mirror dimly. Our knowledge of Christ is yet imperfect. But what does that verse say? But when we see him face to face, we shall know just as we are known. We will know it in all its fullness. What a great and good shepherd he has been for us. We will know the width, the length, the depth, and height of all that love, that all-surpassing love of Christ. And when we know that, what does Scripture say in Ephesians 3:19? When we comprehend Jesus, we will be filled with the fullness of God. Isn't that marvelous? Christ cares for his sheep. Christ knows his sheep. But my friends, that doesn't excuse us. For us in our own hearts to know Christ in this manner, you must be able to confess, the Lord is my shepherd. He is the shepherd of his sheep that he owns. And to be one of those sheep, you must confess him as Savior and Lord. And he calls us to that end. And even in knowing that demand, the Lord has given his Spirit to the end that all his sheep would know him as Lord and Savior. Do you know Christ in this way? Do you know him as the one who laid down his life in order that you might be secured his salvation? Have you put your faith and trust in him? Come to him. Receive him. He will care for you and know you as his own. Let us pray.